Good evening, everyone. You know, when I get asked to teach sometime, I struggle with, what am I going to do? We could just sing those hymns, you know. I think I told Tom that today. If I don't show up, just sing. And with that, let's turn to... We're going to be in that Gospel of Luke this evening, the 13th chapter. Starting in verse 10, I'll give you a moment to find that. Luke 13. This is the story of the woman bent double. This miracle, this scene we're about to read through, is found only in the book of Luke. Now, some may question sometimes why something's in one of the Gospels and not in another. I'm kind of simple-minded. I really don't question it. I like that the four Gospels are not exactly alike. They are not copies of one another. Each book brings its own unique insights, into the life of Jesus. I'm going to quote Jeff a bunch, or two or three times. It's his fault for being so quotable. Jeff once remarked that God has gone to a great deal of trouble to get this book into our hands. We owe much to Luke. He was not only the writer of this gospel, but he also wrote the great book of Acts, or is held to by most. That gospel shot out of a cannon is what Acts is like. He was Paul's beloved physician. In Timothy, Paul remarks that all have deserted me. Only Luke remains. There is some debate over whether Luke was a Jew or a Gentile, and none of us here really knows that. What we can be certain of Luke, whether he was Jew or Greek, we can't be sure of. What we can be sure of is what it states over in Ephesians. He was the new man. To quote Haley's handbook, Luke's emphasis is the humanity of Jesus, his sympathy for the weak and the suffering and the outcast. Not ever what we need these days. And so, just a nod to Luke, a tip of the hat. For his being led to include this little miracle right in the middle of his Gospels. This miracle, this scene we're about to read through is bracketed by two parables. The first is about the barren fig tree. Most of you are probably familiar with it. It's useless. It's not doing anyone any good. The landowner would like it to be cut down. But the vine dresser knows something that the landowner doesn't know. That with some care, with some tending, one day fruit might come forth. The other parable is about the tiny, inconsequential mustard seed. It was just thrown into the garden. What can come of that? And yet a great tree grows up. So as we work through this little passage, keep the picture of that in your mind. A barren and useless fig tree, and a tiny, tiny mustard seed. All right, so we'll start our reading in verse 10. And he, and that was Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath?" And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. The story opens with Jesus going about his Father's work. He is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, teaching. Nowhere in the Gospels is Jesus not what he ought to be. He is our high and holy example. He is remembering the Lord's Day and keeping it. Right out of the gate, there's application. Now, in the great temple, there was the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women and the court of the Jewish men. They were separated. This synagogue more than likely was small, at least compared to that great temple. And there may or may not have been any partitions separating the people. But whether or not those partitions were there, they would have more than likely self-segregated due to the social and religious norms of the day. They would have gone to their corners. The idea here is that there's space between Jesus and this woman. We know that because Jesus calls her over. Again, application, right out of the box, right out of the gate. There is often space between us and Jesus. Sometimes we put that space between ourselves deliberately. Self rises up, and everybody here knows what that looks like. What I want to do, what I want to say, what I think is right. At other times, space between us and the Lord is unnoticeable. It's just a gentle drifting, carried away by the cares and the worries and the stress of this life. Either way, deliberate or not, space between us and the Lord is dangerous. But we must remember what Jesus did for the 10 lepers. Do you remember the story? He healed them over a great deal of ground. That there's much that Jesus can do for us, even at a distance, even with space between us. The synagogue would have been full that day. That's not a conjecture. It's in the scriptures here for us. The word multitude appears at least twice. That's a bunch of folks. It was full. We have to remember that the synagogue was not just the religious center of the Jewish people, but also its cultural center. Some people were there out of habit, maybe to see or be seen. It's just what you do. Today, all over our little town today, perhaps even here, people attended out of habit. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Those who attended that day out of habit saw the miraculous. Some may have been there out of curiosity. Perhaps they'd heard this Jesus fellow was in the area. They'd heard of all the miracles he was working, the wonders. Perhaps he'd work one that day. Perhaps they knew he was in the area. But also there would have been some there that day to truly worship, to hear the word of God proclaimed, to do business with God, commerce with God. Why was she there? I have a visual aid. Jeff said he wished he had brought one. Or maybe that was a horn. I have a visual aid to show you. I'm just going to show you once. So pay attention. I don't show that to you to stir up your emotions or to pluck at your heartstrings, but so that we may better grasp, perhaps, her suffering. If you read it real fast, it don't sound so bad. This was not the stoop of old age. I say that with love, respect to my godly mothers and fathers. This was not the stoop of old age. This condition would have made every waking hour a challenge. Did you see it? The mundane, the routine, things that we take for granted would have been difficult for her. Friday and Saturday, we had David and Lexi and Thomas, our youngest grandson, at the house. We held him a lot. In our laps, we played with him. For a few hours, we were children ourselves. Could she do that? A grandchild or a child or a niece or a nephew, any one of your children. Only in sleep was she free. And even that may not have been easy. Only in an unconscious state was she free from stares, free from whispers, and free from the sight of feet moving away from her as she walked past? Why did this happen to her? Why was it allowed? After all, Jesus states, she was a daughter of Abraham. She appears to be faithful. She's in the church. She's in the synagogue. Why was it allowed? A lot of times, I quote Jeff again, he said that our whys and our questions are often a subterfuge for sin. Had to look that word up. Don't really know why. There was a similar question put to Jesus over in John 9. He and his disciples came upon a blind man, and they asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither. But in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." That's the best I can do. It was good enough for Jesus. She was not always like this. She was not always in this condition. She wasn't born like this. At some point, 18 years earlier, she came under attack by Satan. It's in verse 11. "And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all." There's no mention here of demon possession, and I don't want to trifle with that. Jesus does not command an unclean spirit to come out of her. This is pretty unique. He heals her. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that I don't think this condition was acute. That is, that it didn't come upon her quickly. That she was suddenly and struck and attacked and bent double. But rather that her condition was chronic. That it was a slow progression over a period of time. A slow, steady wearing down. An unrelenting pressing down on this poor woman until she was bent double. She could not even look into the kind face of Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Does it feel familiar? It does to me. A steady wearing down. That's for free. Again, why was she there? Well, she certainly wasn't going to be seen or to see. All she could clearly see was the floor. It had to be humiliating for her to be in public, even in the synagogue. You know, the accuser was berating her. No one wants to see you. You've got problems, lots of problems. You'll just be a distraction. I'll say this for her. She was a woman of some courage. Back when our boys were young, we were together a lot. Especially during the soccer season, I had that little pickup truck and it was just full of Dodson. Me and those three boys, and in the bed of the pickup, half a dozen soccer balls rolling around. We went everywhere together. They were good days. One time, I remember, we were over by the college, and we had stopped at a stoplight, and there was a blind person to my left. Now, this was not a student. You've seen them with the mask on and the stick, surrounded by people, training them. That's not what this was. It was a blind man. And while I was stopped at the light, he stepped off the curb and crossed four lanes of traffic and a turning lane and went on his way. And immediately I felt ashamed. I really did. I really did. I'd had a bad day. In my little house of cards built on the foundation of self-pity, grumbled. And I told my boys, you think you've had a hard day? You think you've got it rough? Courage. There goes courage, is what I told my boys. I preached to myself. Courage. She was a woman of some courage. The answer to why she was there is because her need was great. Again, does that not sound familiar? Does it not feel familiar to you? Why are you here? Why am I here? My need is great. Surely, in the Lord's house, among God's people, surely, she would find compassion, tenderness, acceptance. It's just what she got from Jesus. Verse 12 and 13, he saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are free from your sickness. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Again, Jesus is our example. He doesn't pity her from a distance. He doesn't call her over and tell her, I'll be thinking about you. I'm going to keep you in my prayers. No, he closes the distance between them, so much so that he's able to put his hands on her and he heals her. That had to be a hallelujah moment. The gospel is not some fruit hanging from a branch that we can't reach. It's not some high and lofty philosophy. It can only be grasped and understood after years of study, especially in Greek. The gospel, the good news, is in us. Christ in us. We carry the treasure in earthen vessels. We are the Lord's day laborers. We may not have the gift of healing wood as someone did. We may not fully understand the things of the Lord, but we know whom we have believed. And we should pray for opportunity to close the distance with someone in need, and be the gospel to them. I only know a few things, so you're going to get it most of the time I'm up here. Now, as soon as Jesus heals her, as soon as he heals her, there is immediate opposition. If the Holy Spirit is whispering any encouragement to you tonight or any time, as soon as you walk out that door, we'll be met with opposition. Well, that wasn't that great of a teaching. Boy, Mark really went out on a limb. God really do that? You don't believe that. Opposition. The enemy will slander the very thing that has been spoken into your heart. The very fountain of life that perhaps you're drinking from a little bit right now, maybe. Perhaps a taste of. He will speak against it. Now, that opposition, listen to me. Again, I preach to myself. That opposition verifies that what we have heard, what we have tasted, what we have working in our hearts is real. And you should tell the devil He's a liar. His opposition verifies the truth. If it wasn't the truth, you wouldn't be met with any. He would lead you right along into it. Well, the synagogue official interrupts. He's indignant. It would be comical if it wasn't so sad. Don't come get your healing on the Lord's day. Do that in the middle of the week. As if healings happened every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at that particular synagogue. As I was preparing for this lesson, I found myself being less and less angry with him. And more, I began to pity him. Here, in their midst, stood the Son of God. And he's working this amazing miracle. And this person doesn't get it, doesn't see it, doesn't grasp it. Not many wise, not many noble. It is amazing grace that gives us sight. Now, I brought a book I'm reading. It's a biography on Bonhoeffer. You may or may not know who that is. It's a preacher during the Nazi Germany times. Anyway, he was an intellectual, highly educated, brilliant. He'd already gotten his PhD and other things, and he has his first pastorate. So he's been among academics in academia his whole life. They're all brilliant. They're musicians. They speak multiple languages. They have art and culture. So for the first time, he has a pastorate. And it puts him in touch with those outside that world. He wrote to a friend, "Every day I'm getting to know people, at any rate, their circumstances. And sometimes one is able to see through their stories and into themselves. And at the same time, one thing continues to impress me. Here, I meet people as they are. Far from the masquerade of the Christian world. People with passions, criminal types, small peoples, small aims, with small wages, small sins. All in all, there are people who feel homeless in both senses, and who begin to thaw when one speaks to them with kindness. Real people. I can only say I have gained the impression that it is just these people who are much more under grace than under wrath. And it is the Christian world which is more under wrath than grace. God keep us from it." Two final thoughts. The first is from verse 16. "And this woman, daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Jesus is intimately acquainted with us. He knew this woman. He knew she was there, the same as he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. He knew how long she had been bound and by what. He knows our sins. He knows our faults. He knows our minds in our hearts. Now, at first, we might recoil at the thought of this. If we could see into each other's hearts and minds, oh, I don't want you to see in mine. You would recoil. Jesus sees us and says, come here. Come on now. Jesus has come to me. Who else would we rather have know us that intimately, that well, than the one who can wash away every stain? Finally, verse 17. And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. There will be a final humiliation of God's enemies. The enemies of Jesus. On that great and terrible day of the Lord, which I don't know much about, they'll be cast into the outer darkness. Never to assail us again. Never to accuse us again. And there will be great rejoicing on that day. Can you picture me free from sin? I'd be worth knowing. There will be great rejoicing on that day. A final humiliation of God's opponents. The one who right this minute is getting ready to tell you, this is all a bunch of malarkey. You got to go to work tomorrow. If you don't work, you don't eat. Let's put that right there. Okay. But what about today? What about tomorrow? That's then. What about this coming week and all we will have to face? You'll turn on the news tomorrow. I don't watch it on the Lord's Day. It doesn't make me holy. It just gives me a day I hadn't got to listen to it. You'll turn on the news tomorrow just like I will, and it'll just be full of heartache and sorrow. So what about that? That's payday someday. What do we do now? Y'all know the answer. We take up our cross. We take up our shield, and we take up our sword. And we do battle. Christian life is a battlefield. Our hymns are full of it. There's no way I'd join up for this just for giggles. This is a battle. It's glorious. It's life-changing. But it's a battle. But with his help, we'll be victorious. I'll quote Jeff one last time. He said, our little victories over the world, the flesh, and the devil give God glory. There are no small victories with God. Well, all of this leads us, at the end of the teaching, to an obvious question. And here, I borrow from Spurgeon, and it will probably sound familiar. Beloved, what is your desperate case? What have you have in hand this evening? What heavy thing have you have in hand? Is there something pressing down on you? So much so that you can't see, as it were, the Lord? Bring it to him. The God of the prophets lives, and he lives to help his saints. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord's Day today. Thank you for your word. And we thank you for Luke. We thank you for this little miracle just tucked away in this gospel for us. Lord, the truths that are here for us, make them alive to us. Write them on our hearts. Help us as we go into this coming week, Lord, that'll be just full of the world and the flesh and the devil. Help us to be victorious. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.